Welcome to the midweek service at Dominion Baptist Church. We are just streaming again this week, but hope to be in services next week. Our text this week, once again, back in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For verily, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Ask for help in the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word. Ask that you would give to us strength and understanding and drawing out our love for you by understanding you better. We ask that you would teach us by thy spirit. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We were in this text last week. We looked and it was teaching us that if you call God your Father, that you are to do it reverently with a godly fear, because God is not like us. He is no respecter of persons. God is not influenced. God judges out of the perfections of his nature. He influences all, but he's influenced by none. He has no fear, like we who are afraid of persons. We can be influenced by threats, by loss of work, loss of life, loss of loved ones, loss of wealth. But God is the source of life. He has the keys to death. He owns all. He cannot suffer loss. And therefore, God cannot be influenced. And he is therefore no respecter of persons. So his judgment will be just, and we are completely dependent upon him. So we are to walk in reverence toward God. He judges according to our works. God said to the seven churches, I know your works. We cannot recall most of our works, but they will be recalled. If you call God your Father, do it reverently with a godly fear, because God is no respecter of persons. And because we are redeemed not with corruptible things, but with incorruptible and holy. It says in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we looked some at this, but I would like us to go further this week. I was reading in Octavius Winslow's Personal Declension and the Revival of the Soul. And in it, he was talking about the necessity of dwelling much on the atonement of Jesus Christ, because it is by dwelling upon that and having a better understanding of the atonement of Christ that our souls, which have what he calls insipid declension, ever and always declining away from God, need to be revived. And therefore they are revived by a better understanding of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it is central to our spiritual health, the understanding, a proper understanding, a deeper understanding of the death of Jesus Christ. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was a redemption and an offering to God. We are told that we were not redeemed, not purchased by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ. Who is redeemed? The Israel of God. And what are they redeemed from? They're redeemed from lawlessness, or as the text has it, anomia, the absence of a law abiding. And he says it is precious that this offering, because we're going to talk about this as an offering, this offering was of the highest value. And it is blood. It was an offering for sin, because the scripture says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There is blood guiltiness that must be atoned for, and we are worthy of death because of blood guiltiness. And Christ is the Messiah, the offering itself. The Lamb tells us it was an offering as prefigured in the Old Testament and without spot, that it satisfied all the requirements of God for an offering. The offering was foreordained, Peter says, but then it was manifested or made known in Peter's day. The offering is the object of our faith in God. The precious blood of Christ. What is the meaning of Christ's death upon the cross? Was it a general atonement for every soul that ever lived? Is that the atonement that Peter speaks of? Peter says in verse 18 that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your empty or vain conversation, which you received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. He says that they were redeemed out of an empty life, out of an empty behavior, empty conversation, which they had received by tradition from their fathers, so that it was much ingrained in them, this empty tradition out of which they needed to be redeemed. And Peter says the saints, it is the saints who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. This word for redeemed in the Greek is lutro. It's in the passive. To be redeemed is to be set free. It's in the aorist, which means the redemption happened in the past. It's in the passive. They were passive in this redemption. They were acted upon. They were set free by God. And it's in the indicative. It is a state of reality. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you are bought with a price. It is a ransom. If we were set free, then it means that we were in slavery, bondage to sin. The text before us indicates a sin offering being made, because it speaks of the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. That's an offering, a sin offering. What kind of offering was it? Was it a general, indefinite offering for the whole human race, by which a potential salvation was established, a salvation which only the will of man could make effectual? Or was it a specific, definite offering for God's elect, by which their actual salvation was accomplished according to the purpose of God and shall be effected infallibly by the work of the Holy Spirit in time? It was not a general atonement, but specific and for specific persons. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 in verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, Christ, should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. It says, as many. That is not an indefinite or general atonement, but it is specific. It is for as many as God had given to Christ, a specific number, as many as the Father gave. In John 10:11, it says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It is specific, not general. It's for the sheep. It's not for the goats. John 10:26, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And in John 6:65, and he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. So it is given to certain ones. It is not general in the atonement, but for specific persons. And it's not indefinite, but it's a definite atonement. John 17 and verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. It's definite. He gives them eternal life. It's not a possibility. It is a certainty. John 10:15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. It's definite. He must bring them. He will bring them. It's not indefinite. It's not just a possibility. And they shall hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. It's all definite. So the atonement is not indefinite, but it is definite. And Christ's death was a redemption. And who was redeemed by Christ? It was the Israel of God, a specific people. The Lord Jesus Christ was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And what are they redeemed from? Lawlessness, anomia. A ransom price is paid to the law of God because the law of God demanded our execution spiritually. And it was called a propitiation by John, a satisfaction that was made for the broken law. And Christ was punished so that we could be redeemed or set free. Verse 18, 1 Peter, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a blood that was of the highest value. And it was blood, and that's why we know this is an offering, and it's an offering for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Blood guilt must be atoned for. Are we worthy of death? Yes, we all have blood guiltiness upon us. Have you ever been angry against your brother without a cause? Have you ever lusted after another man's wife? Either offense, murder or adultery, is worthy of death. Have you ever served another god, like riches, placed something above the Lord? That is an offense worthy of death. And therefore we are all possess blood guiltiness. All have sinned, falling short of God's glory, and the wages of that sin is death. Death and wrath. Because it is not a mere death by being extinguished, but it is death under the power of the wrath of God. Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, wrote, "The fury of God, the fierceness of Jehovah, how dreadful must that be? Who can utter what such expressions carry in them? But it is also the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, as though there would be a very great manifestation of his almighty power in what the fierceness of his wrath should inflict, as though omnipotence should be, as it were, enraged and exerted as men were wont to exert their strength in the fierceness of their wrath. Oh, then, what will be the consequence? What will become of the poor worms that will suffer it, whose hands can be strong and whose heart can endure this? To what a dreadful, inexpressible, inconceivable depth of misery must a poor creature be sunk who is the subject of this wrath of God?" And so Peter here is talking about an offering for sin. He's not talking about a martyrdom. The atonement was not a martyrdom. The atonement was not just setting a good example of patience under suffering. And it is called the precious blood, an offering of the highest value. Things are valuable when they are rare and in a limited edition. If only 1,000 books are made, then they have a certain value to them. If only 100, they are more valuable. If only 10, more valuable. But if there's only one surviving, The price is very difficult to set. It is often called priceless. We know that the blood of bulls and goats was often offered millions of times. It was offered, and that blood never took away sins. It still had value because it was ordained of God to point to the precious blood that was to come of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And it allowed the worshipers to be ceremonially clean so that they could come and worship God. But Christ's blood is precious. It's rare. It's priceless. It was offered only once. Hebrews 9:6. Now when these things were ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the high priest went alone every year and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signified that the way into the holiness was not yet manifest. So long as the priests were offering the blood of bulls and goats, and the high priest was having to offer for his own sin, we knew that it was not yet manifest the way that would get to God, the way of the holiest. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:20, our text, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest now in these times for you. Now it's manifest. It wasn't manifest when the high priest was going in with animal blood and having to do it over and over again for the people. But now it is manifest, and it is manifest by the precious blood of Christ, who is once offered for sin. And his blood is precious because it is not tainted with sin. Christ's blood is precious because it has the efficacy, the power to cleanse men's sin. But with the precious blood of Christ. So it's precious, and it's blood because it's an offering, and it's the blood of Christ, the blood of the Messiah. The Messiah is the offering. He is the anointed of the Lord, and he is offered as prophesied. Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to bruise the Christ, according to the covenant arrangements that were made, according to the gospel promise in Genesis 3:15. He would be bruised. Christ's soul was made an offering for sin. Hebrews 7:27. Who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up a sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. This he did once when he offered up himself. He had no sin of his own to offer for, but he offered himself for our sins once, accomplishing our eternal salvation, because that blood was precious, valuable in the sight of God. Hebrews 9:14. How much the more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. Once again, it is Christ offering himself without spot to God. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And after he had offered one sacrifice, the author of the Hebrews says he forever sat down because it was accomplished because of the value of that atoning work. He is as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The lamb, because he speaks of a lamb, we know this is an offering. It's an offering as was prefigured over and over again in the Old Testament. It was a substitute as prefigured and ordained in the Old Testament types. This is not a general indefinite sacrifice. This is a sacrifice offered by a priest for someone, and it's offered to God. Even as Hugh Martin in his book on the atonement beautifully emphasizes that we can never think about the atonement of Jesus Christ without also thinking about the office of the mediator, the office of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. If a lamb being offered, then there must be an official priest to offer it. If it's a lamb without blemish or spot being offered, there has to be a priest. There has to be a man in the office of the priesthood who is going to then offer up the lamb. Hebrews 5:1. For every high priest taken from among men, Christ was taken from among men in that he took our nature, is ordained for men. And so the high priest in this offering, this atonement, is for men. And it is for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. This precious blood of Christ as a lamb was not shed to give us an example of patient self-denial midst unjust suffering. His example of patience midst suffering was exemplary, and we can learn from it. But that is not the meaning of the atonement, the meaning of his suffering. A man does not need to be ordained to the priesthood to be an example of self-denial and suffering. But a man does need to be ordained to the priesthood if he's going to be a mediator in the behalf of another man. So Christ's priesthood was necessary that he might be ordained for men as their mediator. And as a priest, he offered himself up a substitute for guilty sinners. As a priest, he makes intercession to God for sinners. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for those men in things pertaining to God. If you believe the atonement was just a martyrdom, just a great example of self-sacrifice to God, you don't need a priest for that. You don't need an office. What does any of that have to do with that which pertains to God? The supposed setting forth of the atonement as just a good example would mean nothing to God. For every high priest is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. But if the atonement is a reconciling of men to God, then you need the office of the priest and mediator. And you need that mediator to go to God in order to accomplish this purpose. If the atonement is a satisfaction made to God for the violation of his law, you need a priest. You need the office of the mediator. If the atonement is a substitution, then you need a priest in the office who can offer up that substitution. And so the atonement was not a martyrdom. It was not just a great example of self-sacrifice for us to follow. It was not a great example of patience under unjust suffering alone. The atonement was an atonement. It was a reconciling of men to God. It was a substitution of Christ as a sacrifice in the stead of guilty sinners. The atonement was a satisfaction made to God, whose anger was aroused over the violation of his holy law. And John said that he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Paul said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Paul said to the Ephesians, let no man deceive you. Because of these things come the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. And John says in the book of Revelation, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. We need a priest. We need a priest who is ordained to his office in order to accomplish the pardon and forgiveness of our sins. A priest for us to God, that we might escape the wrath of God. And then he says finally that this precious blood of Christ as of a lamb is without blemish and without spot. And therefore it satisfies all the requirements that God had for an offering. Could any sacrifice be offered to God that had the least taint of sin? Could it have any value? Could it have any efficacy if it had the least taint of sin? No. It must be the just for the unjust. If there is a taint of sin in the one who is offered, then the one offered could not bear our guilt in any significant manner. He is already bearing his own guilt. The innocence of Christ is what makes his punishment for my sin significant and realistic. Otherwise, he would be receiving the just punishment for his own sin. This offering was foreordained by God, but manifest in Peter's day. So the offering is made by Christ for us to God, And it is the object of our faith, this blood of Christ, the hope of our eternal salvation. It's the cleansing of our conscience, because a priest who has been ordained to his office has offered up a proper sacrifice to God to satisfy God in his broken law and his wrath on account of it. He was manifested in these last times for you, Peter says. These last times, the times of the Messiah, till now, manifested for God's elect because of the covenant that was made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father set his everlasting love upon a particular people, and the Son loved those particular people and gave his life for them. And the Spirit of God then unveils this covenant of love to each and every one of those of God's elect in order to bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to bring them to love this God. Ultimately, it teaches us to love our God and, as Peter has said here as well, to manifest and show forth the highest reverence for God, because God alone could accomplish this purpose. God alone purposed it. And God alone, through Christ, in the office of Christ, the office of the priest, offered up his own soul as an offering to God to bear our guilt and to satisfy the wrath of God in our behalf. And that is why Peter says that this is precious blood. Precious blood. Once again in our text, for as much as you know, you are not redeemed. You are not purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold, earthly things, from your empty conversation, from this life of sin and degradation in which you are kept bondage and captive by Satan. But with the precious blood, the rare blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This precious blood, which was offered up to God by our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to satisfy God's wrath and in order to redeem us from all evil, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world when the covenant between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit took place long before this love was set upon his people. But now it was manifest. Now it was manifest in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says, for you, for the church that is scattered abroad. And so God shows forth his great love and would draw out your love to him through this. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin. We ask your blessings upon your word, that you would take it and apply it to each and every heart. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.